The seventh psalm, our text, is verses 11 through 13. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. My subject this morning is an angry God. An angry God. Human nature has ever found within itself religiously to malign the nature and character of God. In the 50th Psalm and in verse 21, God answers the sons of men by saying this, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." And it has been the religious sin of mankind to attribute unto God the imperfections of human nature and make him in his nature and character self-contradictory. As far as the nature and character of God is revealed unto us in his word, men have moved from this, ignored it, rebelled against it, and sought to pervert God's truth. I want to note, if I may, Psalm 5 and verse 5. Psalm 5 and verse 5, referring to God, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." The question that we must ask is this. Considering the gospel and the preaching that is preached today, does God indeed love all men? It is preached today largely that God does indeed love all men. And yet, because there are some passages of Scripture that seem to teach that God hates all the workers of iniquity, and that God is angry with the wicked every day, a certain bit of theology, perverted theology, untrue theology, has been promulgated from our pulpits. And that is that God indeed loves the sinner, but hates his sin. God loves the sinner, but hates his sin. This theology has been with us incorrectly much longer than one would be apt to think. It has been with us from the 5th century in church history that God loves the sinner but hates his sin. I want to compare that with the truth of Psalm 5:5. Thou hatest all the works of iniquity. God loves the sinner but hates his sin. That is indeed not what the psalmist is saying by the Holy Spirit. He does not say, "Thou hatest all the works of iniquity." He tells us, "Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity." He does not say that God loves the sinner, but hates his sin. For indeed, the sinner and his sin cannot be separated, the one from the other, except by the intervening grace of God, when those sins are answered and the claims of God against them are answered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We might well then ask this question. If God loves the sinner and Christ died for every man, woman, and child without exception, God indeed does love the sinner but hates his sin, then how do we account for this imperfection and the inconsistency of God, when on the final day of judgment he will cast into hell, forever from his presence, in the utmost wrath and indignation, not the sins, but the sinner, not the works of iniquity, but the very workers of iniquity. God is not angry with the wickedness of the wicked, but God is angry with the wicked themselves every day. The problem then is one of incorrect or perverted theology and biblical teaching. The thought is that God is subject and God manifests the inadequacies and imperfections and inconsistencies of fallen human nature. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. in the first chapter of the book of Romans, we have the depravity of man in a religious setting. Man is thoroughly depraved, thoroughly crooked. He is perverted in his love. He is perverted in his hatred. He is perverted in his knowledge. And he is perverted in his knowledge of God in its religious expression. Beginning in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth," or more literally, katekonton, "are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Man, therefore, even in his sinful state and alienation from God, is considered to be fully responsible for perverting the character and nature of the Most High." Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," that is, in these sinful men, "for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into the lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." We find that all exhibition of depravity, all idolatry, all immorality, and all perversions of immorality, especially homosexuality, originate in a perversion of the character and nature of God. Your problem this morning, my friend, in your religious worship that does not have Jesus Christ as its center, is basically a theological problem. You have an inadequate or perverted concept of God, and therefore you are worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Therefore, you are an immoral being. Therefore, you are alienated from God, and therefore you are in heart rebellion against His truth. Our subject this morning is an angry God. It is a lie that teaches that God loves the sinner but hates his sin. It is a lie that attributes to God inconsistency within his nature, character, and attributes, that indeed his love overshadows his righteousness, justice, and holiness, and he can pour forth his love upon the subjects and objects of his wrath and indignation. We hold to no such thing, and we trust that this message this morning might be unto your heart and might clarify your relationship to the Most High. Our text we will develop in three ways. In the first place, as a word of exhortation to the wicked. In the second place, a word of consolation to the righteous. And finally, a word of hope and invitation to the awakened. God judgeth the righteous, or more literally, in the alternate reading, for the word righteous may either be in the Hebrew a participle or a noun. God is a righteous judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. A word of exhortation to the wicked. Now immediately, if you are here this morning as an unsaved person, you will exemplify yourself and exempt yourself from this accusation. If you are here this morning as a saved person, God has saved you and regenerated you, you will immediately think within yourself, yes, that's true, I am a wicked person. I am sinful. Every area of my life is riddled through with inconsistencies and tainted with sin, but thank God I claim the righteousness of Jesus Christ as my own righteousness, and therefore before God I am a righteous individual. But if you are this morning unsaved and unregenerate, if you are merely a righteous individual in a religious sense, with nothing more than your own righteousness by works or self-righteousness or the righteousness of religion upon you, then you need to know who these wicked individuals are. They are, in the first place, those who are in rebellion to God's holy law. The Old Testament, quoted again in the New by the Holy Spirit, tells us this: there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. These are the wicked, who are alienated from God and under the wrath of God's holy law. We know that what things soever the law saith, Paul is careful to write by the Holy Spirit, it saith to them who are under the law, or in the sphere of law, within the reach of the long arm of the law. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, in order that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the correct and adequate knowledge of sin. The wicked are those who are in rebellion to God's holy law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, meaning the inner man, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This is the quote of the Old Testament, M-I-G-H-T, might. Every fiber of the being combined in energetic glorifying of God. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and anything less than this is heart rebellion against God's holy law. God's law demands of you this morning absolute and utter heart obedience and perfection. And unless you are just as righteous as Jesus Christ Himself, you are a wicked person, because you must stand in your own righteousness. And to stand in your own righteousness must mean that you are in heart rebellion against God's holy law. These individuals are the wicked. In the second place, the wicked are those who remain in obstinate unbelief and unrepentance. In the third chapter of John's Gospel, we read these words: the Father loveth the Son, and committeth all judgment unto Him. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that believeth not, or more literally, is in disobedience to the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. These are the wicked. Those who are in disobedience because they are not exercising saving faith in Jesus Christ have the wrath of God abiding upon them continually, and they are indeed in their disobedience wicked individuals. These are further those who remain in obstinate unrepentance. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, and hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised him from the dead. If you desist, if you refuse, if you rebel against the commandment of God to repent and savingly unite in faith to Jesus Christ, you are indeed a wicked individual. And God is angry with these wicked individuals continually. In the third place, the wicked are those who do not owe allegiance to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Peter, standing on the day of Pentecost in his message, ended it with these words: Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that both Lord and Christ, God hath made this same Jesus whom ye crucified. And if you ever have come to Jesus Christ, you have owned Him as Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The wicked are those who are in rebellion against the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You are saying in your heart this morning, I may be called a Christian, I may be a religious individual, but I will not own this man as Lord and abide by His Word, and He will not rule my life. And therefore you're in rebellion to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and because you are a wicked individual. In the fourth place, these wicked are those who cannot submit themselves to the Word of God. You are indeed this morning a religious person. You are indeed this morning outwardly a very moral person. But there is a level of rebellion in your life, and it is this. I cannot, say you, I cannot. Not only I will not, but I cannot. I cry out against the claims of God's Word upon my life. So there is a level of rebellion when it comes to the truth of the Word of God. The carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Udunatai. It doesn't have the ability to submit itself. And every man, woman, or child who lives in heart rebellion to the Word of God is a wicked individual. In the fifth place, the wicked are those who do not live to the glory of God. The prophet in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, writes these words, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are or exist and were created. God created you for His pleasure. God created you to glorify Him. The apostle writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Our catechism, which is based on the Scriptures, as most catechism reads, What is the chief end of man? The answer is the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The wicked are those whose aim in life is not to glorify God. For all sinned and are continually coming short of the glory of God. Our Lord is speaking in the Gospels, As you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. He is dealing with a heart motive. He said, If you offer a cup of water in the name of a disciple, you will not lose your reward. He is speaking about the heart motivation of the righteous and the wicked. Paul said, Though I give my body to be burned and have not that God-motivating love, it profiteth me nothing. I can preach, I can teach, I can be an orator, I can give my body to be burned, I can give everything away to the poor. But if I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Why? You can lay down your life and give the blood out of your veins to save the life of another person, but if your motive is not to glorify God, you'll die as a wicked person. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. Who are the wicked? The wicked are those who live without every thought, every motive, every act done to the glory of God without defect. And God is angry with these every day. These then are the wicked. Who are the wicked? Every person, man, woman, boy, and girl apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, this morning you need to know a word of exhortation to the wicked. What is the attitude of God toward these wicked persons? Note in verse 11, God judgeth the righteous. Or more literally, God is a righteous judge. And God is angry with the wicked every day. This is a word of exhortation to you this morning if you're apart from Christ. God does not deal with your self-morality. God does not deal nor look upon your self-righteousness in any other way than as filthy rags before Him. Because unless you are just as righteous as Jesus Christ Himself, God in His holy, just, and righteous perfection accounts you as a wicked person. The second question, what is the attitude of God toward these wicked persons? God is angry with the wicked every day. The word angry means to foam. It means to foam at the mouth with awful wrath and indignation. It means that God is suppressing within His perfect nature the bursting forth of His wrath and indignation against you, reserving it until the day of His wrath and power. It means that although the heavens are silent toward you, although you may be in good health this morning, although you may have good employment, although the sun shines upon the unjust and the rain falls upon his crops, God is going to cut you off and drop you into the very pit of everlasting damnation when his righteous perfection appoints the day. God is foaming in wrath and indignation against every soul alienated from Jesus Christ. That is an awful thing. That is a terrible thing. But beloved, it is true. It is true. And from this pulpit and this ministry, we will not pervert the Word of God and merely preach His love to those who are yet under His wrath and condemnation. Nor will we lie to your soul that you might soundly sleep unknowing the wrath of God upon your life. He is foaming mad against the wicked every day. Literally, in the singular, in every single day. It means continually. Every time the sun rises, God's anger is renewed against you. And every time the sun sets, that's all the more wrath reserved for you in the day of judgment. Would to God you had never been born. You'd been better off if you had never been born. You'd been better off if you'd died in infancy. Those of you who are older, you'd have been better off if you'd have died a child. If you live to be 100 years old, you have that many more years and days heaped up against you for which you will have to sit in hell judged before God for your sin. Every act, every thought, every motive done without the pure motive to glorify God will count against you as self-righteous indignation against the Most High. The third question is, what is the destiny of these wicked persons? The destiny is that God will certainly cut them off. There are some awful things said concerning God in the Word, but they are true. God has revealed Himself not only as a God of love, but a God of wrath. A righteous God who will not at all acquit the guilty and the wicked. Listen now. If He turn not, He, that is God, will whet His sword. Listen. Can you hear it even now? God's given you good health. And you'll live longer. Because God's given you health, your hell will be that much hotter. God's given you money. And so you spend it on yourself. There's no thought in your mind and heart to glorify Him. You may give it to the church. But it's done without a heart motive to glorify God. Done from self-righteousness, from self-excuse. And all the time over the clink of your coins, the writing and tearing of your checks, the pleasures you live in this life, you can hear the great grindstone of God whetting His sword to cleave your soul asunder and drop you into the pit of everlasting perdition. That's awful, but it's true. God will whet, sharpen His sword against your soul. He hath bent His bow and made it ready. He's drawn it back until the tip of His righteous indignation has touched the hand that holds the bow. His arm strains because of the burden of your sin is upon His righteous wrath and indignation. And at any moment He may release the feathered shaft that will drop your soul into the pit of hell. That's awful, but it's true. And because it is true, I would be a liar and a reprobate if I did not give you this word of exhortation and warning this morning. You don't have any hope apart from Christ. You smile. You live and you enjoy God's light, and the very ground ought to cleave asunder. You're a burden to it. The very earth is cursed because of you. You have no hope. You have no hope. Your case is hopeless apart from Christ. If He turn not, He will whet His sword. He hath bent His bow and made it ready. He, God, hath also prepared for him, the wicked, the instruments of death. Maybe it's a piece of choice steak on which you will choke. I remember an editor of a newspaper in my hometown. He had everything a man could wish for, and at a steak supper one night he choked on a piece of steak and died on the steps of that clubhouse. He went into hell, choking on his prosperity. It may be a minor traffic accident when a sliver of bone will enter your bloodstream and after the process of 2 or 3 days lodge in your heart and take you into eternity. It may be that God will merely remove your breath and stop your heart. He has prepared for you the instrument of death. You are not sovereign over your life. He hath ordained His arrows against the persecutors. Live as you may in your selfishness and live without thought to God. Scorn the gospel and blaspheme the blood of Jesus Christ by refusing to repent. God has ordained His arrows for you. And God has never shot at a man and missed yet. And He's taken untold millions down to an awful destiny in His righteous judgment. This is the destiny of the wicked. Do not misinterpret this morning the silence of God. You believe because you have health and you have a wonderful family, because you have work and all sorts of physical prosperity, that God is blessing you. Do not misinterpret the silence of God. For even now, perhaps the feathered shaft is on the way that will drop your soul into its righteous eternity. Judgment. Judgment is coming. He will not draw His bow forever, nor will He draw it at naught. He has ordained His arrows, righteousness against those who are damnable in their sin. The fourth question is this: is there any hope for these wicked persons? Look at verse 12. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. If he turn not. There is only one hope this morning for you. As an unbeliever, as one who refuses to bow the knee and repent and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, the only hope for you is that you turn. Do not think that God will turn. But if you turn, if you repent, if you leave off your sin and turn to Christ and lay hold on His righteousness as your own, then, beloved, this morning, there's hope. What is this morning that we preach? I don't enjoy it at all. It's an awful thing. It is a terrible thing. And the only hope that you have is to flee to Jesus Christ and lay hold on Him and to claim His righteousness as your own. Look with me, if you would, to these Scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Beginning with verse 39. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemies. That is the God with whom you have to deal this morning. That is the God before whom someday you will stand as a condemned sinner to be judged by His standard of absolute perfection. I ask you this morning, will God indeed make the arrows of His righteous wrath drunk with your blood? Will God sever you from everlasting life and hope with the sword of His just condemnation? What hope do you have this morning apart from turning from sin and laying hold on Jesus Christ? You have none, my friend. Oh, flee away from your religion and from the thought that God would ever receive your good works. No, no. It's either Christ or nothing at all. May God by His Spirit enable even you this morning to savingly look to Jesus Christ and be one with Him and lay hold on His righteousness and claim it as your own. In the second place this morning now, a word of consolation to the righteous. Our text again, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Who then are the righteous? These are the individuals who have exercised repentance toward sin and toward God and saving faith in Jesus Christ. These righteous individuals are sinners. These righteous individuals are just as imperfect as other men. These righteous individuals have no claim upon the mercy of God whatsoever. But these righteous individuals know this truth. That is, that God hath made Him, Christ, to be made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That God has made Jesus Christ a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. These righteous individuals are also sinners, imperfect and undeserving, deserving only the wrath and condemnation of God just as much as you this morning. But these individuals in God-given saving faith have claimed the righteousness of Jesus Christ as their own. And before God, He has declared them to be as righteous as Jesus Christ Himself is. Beloved, this morning, those of us who are saved, those of us who are delivered, what is our claim? Nothing in us, but wholly in Christ. There's nothing, O Lord, in me this morning, but what would merit Thy wrath and indignation. Thy justice and holiness cry out for my damnation, and justly so. But, O Lord, this morning, I make but one claim. And that is, by faith I lay hold of the Lamb of God, and I claim His righteousness as my own by faith. And therefore, O Lord, according to the promise of Thy truth, Thou dost account me as righteous as Jesus Himself. Beloved, there's a word of consolation for the righteous. We are righteous this morning in Christ. God accepts us as we ourselves are. Our sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb, and we have a claim upon the righteousness of God and the glory to follow by faith alone. God judges the righteous. Who are the righteous? Sinners delivered from the consequences of their sin in the righteousness of the Son of God. The second question, what is the attitude of God toward the righteous? God judges the righteous. The word judge in the Hebrew is the same word used of the judges in the book that bears their name. It means to govern, to defend, to avenge, and to protect. What is the attitude of God toward the righteous? He is our God. He will avenge us. He will protect us. He will defend us. It means simply this, that the God of righteousness and grace and mercy is my God. There's a word of consolation then to those who at this time are in ill health, crippled, cast off by the world, maligned by relatives, undergoing the intense persecution of the unsaved. There's a word of consolation because God is our judge. We have a court in this country. It's called the Supreme Court. And that Supreme Court has the power to overturn the verdict and sentence of every lower court. And it may well be spiritually that the world condemns us. Our health has left us. We are persecuted by family and those who used to be our friends. People hate the gospel we preach. People malign us because of our Christianity. But, beloved, God is a righteous judge, and God's court in the righteousness of Jesus Christ will overturn all those verdicts of man. That's consolation. That's consolation. Persecution here, yonder is glory. Being maligned here, there is the praise of God in the future. Paul would say concerning the life that he lived under intense persecution and misunderstanding, these light afflictions which are but for a moment work for us a far greater exceeding eternal weight of glory. Beloved, there's consolation because God defends and avenges, governs and succors those sinners who have their faith and trust in Him. What then is the destiny of the righteous? The righteous, by that I mean those sinners undeserving, yet still in this hour tainted with sin and imperfect, yet still believing in Jesus Christ, yet still until their dying moment, and through their dying moment laying hold of the head of the Son of God as their sin offering and claiming His righteousness as theirs. One day, beloved, all suffering will be past. All sin will be over. No more confession of sin. No more prayers rending the heart for imperfection. Nothing but undiluted glory in the presence of God and in the person of Christ awaits those whom the Bible calls the righteous. Awaits sinners who, by believing in Christ and trusting in Him, have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to their account, and therefore every claim God has against their soul answered in the behalf of Jesus. That's a word of consolation this morning. How my soul cries out against sin, against the taint upon my nature, and yet, O Lord, Thou dost know, I claim the righteousness of Jesus as my own. And therefore, by faith, I am justified. O weak and trembling saint this morning, Christian, believer, in all of your weakness and fear, in all of your inconsistencies and grief. Let this word of consolation come to your heart. Jesus' righteousness is mine by the grace of God. I can rejoice. And now, in the third and final place, a word of invitation to the awakened. God is a righteous judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Who are these awakened? They are unconverted sinners who are now beginning to realize the awful state of their soul before a righteous, just, and holy God. I may be speaking to you this morning. You know now you're unconverted. Whatever your religious profession might be, you know that you are not resting in Jesus Christ. The fear and pangs of tribulation are upon your soul. Then I have a word of invitation for you this morning. You seem to be hanging halfway between heaven and hell. You wish, you want, you desire to know the quietness of God upon your soul. You desire to know your sins to be forgiven, and yet you know that you are yet under the wrath and condemnation of the Most High. Listen now in verse 12. If he turn, if he turn, if he turn, God will not whet his sword. If he turn, God will release the bow and put down the arrow of vengeance and wrath. Beloved, there is hope this morning for you. If you indeed realize that you're under the wrath and condemnation of God, if you indeed are stripped of your self-righteousness, if you indeed know there is nothing you can do that God will accept, then plead with God to reveal unto you the saving merits of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God will vouchsafe to your soul the ability and the confidence of resting in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The only hope for you this morning is that you might by faith lay hold of the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus. The only righteousness that God will accept, to be one with Him in reconciliation. Lord, this morning we pray, enable by Your grace those awakened among us to savingly lay hold on the righteousness of God as it is in Jesus Christ. Lord, look upon those yet unawakened and quicken them by Thy Spirit. Bring them under conviction of sin savingly. And, O Lord, might they see that for all of their works, for all of their religion, and for all of their energies, they are yet under the wrath and condemnation of a righteous, just, and holy God. And Lord, even deliver them from themselves, awaken them, quicken them, and even lead them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those among us who tremble, weak brethren among the people of God, speak this word of consolation to them this morning, that justification is by faith, and renew them this morning in this truth, that they might gain heart rejoicing and refreshment in the blood wounds of Calvary. O Lord, we pray this morning, minister unto us by Thy Spirit and Thy truth, for Jesus' sake. Amen.